So anyway, today we're in our 12th week in Revelation, and we enter the chapters. We're going to be in chapters 15 and 16, so we're doubling up. We're going to cover two of them this week because we can kind of move through this pretty quick. Last week we ended with some good news, and some of you are here, maybe you're not sure you recall the good news, but there was good news at the end of this. The good news is that we learned out of chapter 14, there's been insinuations earlier in the text in Revelation, but last week we really kind of got the sense of that God's people, although you and I, as God's people, we will experience persecution, we will experience trials, we will experience tribulations, tough times, some of those even resulting in death, right? I mean, the scriptures are filled, Revelation's even filled with a martyrdom of his followers, but we can be assured that we will never be separated from God eternally and that we will not suffer his wrath. And that is good news. That is good news. And then I shared three activities last week that will ensure not only our survival in this life and as things come and ramp up in our future, but it will ensure our thriving in those things. And I told you three things that we need to be engaged in, or activities we need to be involved in. And that was one, that we need to be engaging in worship. Right? Not passive in worship. Not dead in worship. Not tolerating worship. But engaging in worship. So check yourself. Number two, we need to be listening to the proclaimed word. Not just being in earshot of it. Right? Not where the sounds can somehow hit our head and bounce off, but we need to be listening to the proclaimed word. And number three, which even Lindsay alluded to this morning, we need to be practicing holy living. We need to be living lives of holiness, lives that demonstrate and express that our beliefs and our actions demonstrate our allegiance to our King. Not optional, folks. A lot of people like to make it optional. Not optional. Whether that's present or absent, it just proves the truth. That's all. We can state truth, but you know what? Truth coming out of your lips doesn't mean a whole lot. Right? Truth is proven by our actions. Truth is proven by the way we conduct ourselves. Truth is proven by our daily lives. So, anyway, let's have a couple questions. Not from you, from me. Right? I'm sure you got plenty of questions. So here we go. Right? These are our questions as we get ready to launch into today. So are you ready for this? Here's the first one. Do we believe any of this stuff is really going to happen? Wow, that seems like a pretty simple question, right? But I mean, we've been spending all these weeks in Revelation and all this crazy stuff that we've heard about, and all of these different things, you know, the enemy of our souls coming down and then beasts arising and there being this war against God's people and all kinds of crazy things occurring. But do we believe that any of this stuff is really going to happen? Second question. How much wrath, judgment, or discipline would it take for us to repent of our sin? Somebody said, well, wait a minute, earlier you said that, you know, the good news was we as God's people aren't going to have to suffer his wrath. True. Are you God's people? Might want to check it. So here's the question again. Because, see, here's something I think that's kind of gotten lost somewhere along the line. I use three terms in this question: wrath, judgment, and discipline. Those are kind of three different things. And granted, even in Scripture, sometimes they seem real similar, or they seem to appear real similar, but they're not. You know, and I think sometimes, I don't know, you know, maybe it's just me. Morgan said, she got the new mom syndrome, that's for forgiveness. And I guess I'm getting the old guy syndrome so I can forget stuff. Or as I'm getting older, maybe I'm just beginning to look at things in a different way. I don't know. But I get a tendency that this idea of discipline is something we struggle with today. You know, somehow I think, you know, and I know a lot of young parents, it's almost, I think there's been a generation that somehow has been duped and into thinking that discipline equals anti-love, right? That if you discipline your children, you're not being loving. And I would say it's the absolute opposite. If you fail to discipline your children, you fail to love them, right? And nobody else will love them either. They'll get sick of them, okay? So why we have all these adults that are running around the world that everybody's sick of? Well, that could probably have a lot to do with it, but. So God, who is the perfect father, disciplines his children. And he disciplines his children because he absolutely loves them, okay? So let's go back to that question. How much wrath or judgment or discipline would it take for us to repent of our sin? All right. Revelation chapter 15. You can open up your programs. It'll be on the screen. We'll start off with the first verse. There's a lot of stuff going on in here. All right. Revelation 15:1 says this. Then... So here's John, right? All kinds of stuff's going on. Last week we had all this beast coming up, and then there was singing and worship, and there was all kinds of different things that were going on, and some of that's still going on. So he's still getting this vision from heaven, right? And he says, then I saw in heaven another marvelous event of great significance, because we haven't had enough yet. There's been all kinds of stuff going on. He says, I saw seven angels were holding the seven last plagues, which would bring God's wrath. See, we had the harvest last week. If you remember, the harvesting took place and people are gone. Now it is time for God to pour out his wrath. Seven plagues which would bring God's wrath to completion. All those harvested, or we could say raptured, would be a more popular term. God's people have been harvested or raptured from the earth now. Chapter 14 is a better synopsis for that than any of the previous times throughout Revelation. They've been raptured from the earth. And now we're given this picture this chapter that now all of those who have been raptured or all of those who have been harvested from the earth are now celebrating in heaven. There's like this giant picture. It talks about them on this crystal sea, and they're standing around, and all of those who have been harvested are now celebrating. And they're celebrating. You know how they're celebrating? They're standing and they're singing. I guess it's important for you to do that, not to stand there with your mouth shut, but actually stinking sing. Because I got a sense if you don't sing in heaven, they will kick your behind now. Maybe we should start practicing that now. They're standing and they're singing with guitars. Seriously. Right? They're standing and they're singing with guitars. It was great last week as we talked about this, and you know, I know yours says harps, it says harps, right? So all of us are sitting there, ding, ling, ling. We got this like weird thing going on. I told you last week, it's more like an Ozfest, right? And it was funny, I got to the door last week because Marlene sits in here a lot of times. I don't know if you know Marlene Clark, but she has a Greek text. She reads from the Greek Bible back here all the time. And the literal word in there is the word for guitar. And she was showing that as I went out. And I said, yeah, no, isn't that cool? Right? I told you, it's guitars. Right? So you got this incredible group of people who have been harvested, raptured from the earth, and they're proclaiming glory to God's name. They're singing with guitars. Right? And they're singing the song that says they're singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Now, this is very important, but they're not singing a song about Moses or a song to Moses. They're singing a song that Moses sang. So likewise, they're not singing a song about the Lamb. They're not even singing a song to the Lamb. They're singing a song that the Lamb is singing, that the Lamb sings. Who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ. So he's leading worship again. And here's the incredible thing, because this song of Moses, if you look back in Scripture, where the song of Moses occurs, is when they got on the other side of the Red Sea. When God delivered them through this incredibly difficult time and their slavery and all the plagues that were poured out and being chased into the desert, when they made it through the other side of the Red Sea, then the song of Moses was sung. So in like fashion, those who have been harvested and raptured from the earth are now standing and they're singing a new song that combined an old one. Wow, that's actually biblical. Right? Think about it. How many great worship songs today take lines or take verses from old hymns and then they put a brand new chorus with it? Right? That's biblical. They took the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, an old one and a new one, and they were putting them together, and they were singing, celebrating their deliverance after they've gotten to the other side. So here they are, other side. So, continues verse 6. The seven angels who were holding the seven plagues came out of the temple. So there's this temple in heaven. This is the vision that John's seeing. There's this heavenly temple. The angels, they come out, right? They come out of the temple. They were clothed in spotless white linen with gold sashes across their chests. And then one of the four living beings, remember those crazy looking things that we talked about weeks ago? Handed each of the seven angels a gold bowl filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. Now, this isn't real apparent, but if you kind of trudge back, and if some of you guys are even interested too, if you look back through Revelation, you'll notice that this gold keeps showing up over and over again. It's usually connected to things. And the gold bowls will go back to a golden altar, and a golden altar is where a golden incense tray, where prayers are offered. And all of these things are connected, see? So it seems like where the golden incense, right, where these prayers are being offered, which talked about earlier in Revelation, which is the prayers of all those who have been martyred or mistreated, God's people who have been mistreated and martyred. And so their prayers are rising before the Lord saying, please, please vindicate us for all that has occurred. And it doesn't go unnoticed. And it doesn't go unresponded. He responds, because somehow from the golden incense and on the golden altar, all of those prayers make their way back into a golden bowls. And now God is going to pour out his wrath on all of those who poured out their wrath on his people. Vindicating. We all wonder, man, how's it going to flesh out? Remember I talked about a few weeks ago, I threw that question at you that some people didn't like. Well, what if love doesn't win, but justice does? Because when you read the word, that's the end of it. God is not only a God of love, God is a God of justice. And he will set things right. And this is part of it. The prayers go up and then they come back. And now we have these golden bowls of wrath. Golden bowls of wrath. And they will be poured out on an unrepentant world. Continuing into chapter 16. It says this. Then I heard a mighty voice from the temple say to the seven angels. So now we got the seven angels. They've come out of the temple. They got the bowls, right? Go your ways and pour out on the earth the seven bowls containing God's wrath. No longer discipline. No longer merely judgments. This is now God's wrath being poured out. There's seven angels that are doing this. The first angel begins to pour out his bowl. And its horrible, malignant sores appear all over those who had praised the Lamb, or not the Lamb, but the beast, and had taken the mark of the beast, and their allegiance was with the enemy. So now all of a sudden, with this first bowl of wrath being poured out from heaven, what's going to happen on earth? So you have this, what's going on in heaven and what the result is on earth. First bowl is poured out and sores appear, malignant sores all over those whose allegiance is to the beast. Angel 2 pours out their bowl. And it says the entire sea or the waters of the oceans you can think of around the earth turn to blood. The third angel pours out their bowl, and not only are the seas, but now the rivers and the very springs turn to blood, meaning every source of water on the entire planet is now turned to blood. And then the fourth angel pours out their bowl, and it says that the sun scorches everyone. Everyone, no one excluded. But then there's this crazy little phrase that's put in the scripture, and so I put it in the bottom of your program because this phrase repeats itself. So all of this is going on. God's wrath is being poured out, and yet it says they did not repent of their sins and turn to God. How much have you got to endure? How much have you got to witness? How much do you have to experience? And yet, because here's the thing, folks, and this will mess up some people's theology, but according to the scripture, it seems to suggest here that there is still, even yet, as God is pouring out his wrath, there is still an opportunity for them to repent. Man, that's a God of mercy and grace. He's taking it all the way to the end, even when everybody else is up. No, it's over. You can't do that anymore because, see, here's the chart. God doesn't listen to people's charts. God's saying, look, I've poured out, four angels have already poured out this stuff, and he's still saying they did not repent. That suggests that there was a possibility that they could repent of their sin and turn to God. Fifth angel pours out the bowl. And it says that darkness overcomes the entire kingdom of the enemy, the beast, Satan, thrown into darkness and chaos. And again, the phrase arises in Scripture, and yet still, they did not repent of their sins and turn to God. Still. Then the sixth angel pours out a bowl. And something strange happens. I mean, it's all strange, right? Anybody that would say the Revelation is not strange? Okay. If not, if you thought that, you're strange. Because Revelation is strange, man. There's a lot of stuff going on. But what it is, it's giving us a picture. There are actions. You need to understand these two places, heaven and earth, are not separate. Actions that take place on earth are directly connected with things that go on in heaven. And things that go on in heaven are directly connected to things that happen here on earth. And so while this angelic vision continues on and these angels are pouring out these bowls of wrath in heaven, there's direct consequence on earth. But then the sixth one pours out his bowl, right? And the Euphrates River, which would already be blood, dries up. Why that river in particular? Right? And kind of if everything's turning to blood and it's blood, it drying up, it might be a kind of a positive thing. But it's setting up something. Because see, the Euphrates River dries up, and what it does, it opens up a doorway, a pathway, an entryway from the east. See, it used to be that was one of the big protectors of those west of there, that any major armies or assault or attacks had to loop around or come down because it couldn't cross over the Euphrates River. So now for the Euphrates River to dry up, it opens a wide open path for huge, massive armies to come in from the east and attack. And that's what this is about. So the angel six makes a pathway from the east. And then we jump back into Revelation chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. Because if it's not weird enough, right, the angels are all pouring out the bowls, right, all this stuff's happening. And then all of a sudden, John turns and he looks at the demonic trinity, right, you know, Satan, the beast, and then the beast that rose up out of the dragon. He's the dragon, and then the beast that rose up out of the sea, the beast that rose up out of the land. Here's all this thing, or some people think of it as Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. You may have heard those things referenced, but anyway, the unholy Trinity. All of a sudden, John is looking at all this angel stuff and the consequences on earth. Then all of a sudden, he peers over and looks at those three, and it gets really weird again. And I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. I mean, why pick frog? I don't know. You know, I mean, because I think it's connected to the Egyptian gods. Because a lot of the Egyptian gods were frogs. That's why one of the plagues. You guys do know that the 10 plagues were directly attached to each plague represented a god that the Egyptians served. So when God poured out the 10 plagues on Egypt, he was showing them that their gods are chumps. So it seems like this comes back around. But for whatever reason, frogs are jumping out of people's mouths. That would set you back a little bit, wouldn't it? Right? You'd be sitting here. Ooh. And I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They leapt from the mouths of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And these frogs, they are demonic spirits who work miracles. Uh-oh. What sign are you waiting for? Remember I told you the sign people that wait for signs? A lot of them are going to get duped because the enemy's going to perform signs and wonders too. So if you're in the signs of wonder, don't make that what you're banking on. Demonic spirits who work miracles and they go out, but now they got a specific task. They go out to all the rulers of the world to gather them for battle against the Lord on that great judgment day of God the Almighty. So now there's a purpose. These frogs are leaping out of the mouths of these guys, performing all kinds of miracles. I don't know what that's really going to look like, because if it really looked like that, I think everybody would be going, wait a minute. Right? I think, again, this is this vision stuff, right? This is the biblical acid trip. I've tried to tell you this before. Right? As you're trying to figure out, there's a whole kinds of symbolism of things that are going on. But these spirits launch out from them and they begin to perform miracles to draw all these rulers and all these leaders into a battle against God's people and against him. And then all of a sudden, it's not in your program. I don't know that it'll be up here, but if you open up and look in your Bibles, verse 15, those are red letters. You know what red letters mean in your Bible? If you have a Bible that has red letters, that means Jesus is talking. Right in the middle of Revelation, here we are, 16 chapters in, this incredible vision that John is seeing, the Apostle John, and all these wondrous things that are going on, giving him a glimpse into from the past to the future, all kinds of stuff. And right in the middle of it, Jesus speaks up. The Lamb interjects something. Must be important. He says, look. John's probably going all over the place, but he didn't mean like, look. He was say, look, pay attention. I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready so they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed. That's interesting because that phrase is in the Bible. Did you know that an opposite of that? At the very beginning of creation, upon God completing his creation, and the man and the woman are in the garden, and the closing phrase it says is, they were naked and unashamed because they were in right standing with him. So if we aren't looking for his return, if we're not keeping our clothing ready, we will be naked and ashamed, or not in right standing. And the demonic spirits gathered all the rulers and their armies to a place with the Hebrew name Armageddon. So now we're back to this because, well, a lot of us have heard this, right? This is kind of like the John 3:16, if you don't know anything else about, right? I mean, you got people that don't have anything to do with God. They've probably been to church five times in their whole life or less. Yet there are certain things. They know what the mark of the beast is, or at least they think they do. They've heard of the 666 thing. They can say Armageddon. Oh, yeah, I know that's not good. That's like where the end of everything happens, right? Right? There are things we know about. We'll talk about that in just a second. But when Jesus interjects something in the middle of this, it's important. How do we keep our clothes ready? Right? How do we keep our clothing ready? Anytime it talks about these fine white garments, it's talking about a purity, right? So how do we keep our clothes ready so that we're not going to be walking around naked and ashamed? Well, I gave you three things earlier. You remember them? What are the activities we can be involved in? You can be engaging in worship. What was the second one? Listening. And what was the third one? Practicing holy living. That's how we keep our clothes ready. So, well, if we're even watching for him. I want to share something here. I'm going to show you something here in a second. I got a video I just want to share with you real quick. Armageddon. If you read the little teaser thing that we always put on the front of your program, there's kind of where this gets its whole name. There's a city in Israel. Well, it's not a city now. It's ruins right now of a city called Megiddo. Okay? And Megiddo has been the site of hundreds of battles throughout thousands of years. I mean, it is just like the place to go to war, right? Over and over and over again, epic battles happen in and around this city, Megiddo. All right? And the word Armageddon comes from the Hebrew Har Megiddo, or Mountain of Megiddo, or some people say Valley of Megiddo. But that's where Armageddon derives from. So it's right by this city. I've been to the ruins of this city. And it's interesting because when you're standing in Megiddo or you're standing up in the ruins and you look around, if I'm looking north and I'm standing on the ruins of Megiddo, just over here there's a large prison. It's one of their high security prisons. And it's amazing. In that prison in the last 10 years, some incredible finds have been unearthed because they went to expand the prison to put, you know, to get ready for more people. And when they did, anytime in Israel you dig something, you think that we've got, what's that service we have to have with the flags and stuff? Yeah. You think Mr. Utility something? When you're in Israel, if you stick a, you know, a shovel in the ground, you know, I don't care where you're at, you're going to dig up something, right? I mean, that place has been, stuff's been happening for thousands of years. They start to expand the prison, they find the earliest church, Christian church ever recorded in history, which was funded by a Roman centurion within a Roman army encampment. First time that the fish symbol has ever been unearthed, first time it was ever declared in Mosaic that Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Just interesting stuff. But you look over there and there's the prison. But then when you look up here, you actually see this hill, and this hill is Nazareth, right? As you look across, there's this hill way in the distance, and it's Nazareth. That's, you know, where Jesus kind of grew up. It's up on a hill, steep hill. But then when you look over here to your left, there's this real big hill. It's not a hill, it's a mountain. And that's Mount Carmel. I don't know if you're familiar with that. Not Mount Carmel, Mount Carmel. And that's where Elijah did battle with the prophets of Baal. Oh yeah, these are all real places. These are real people. These are real things that happen, folks. And you look, and this is where you're at. But in between those places, man, there is this wide, open, flat place. But a better spot to see it from is from atop of Mount Carmel. So if you go up on top of Mount Carmel, now you're looking back at those things. And if this video will play, I was standing up on Mount Carmel, and I shot. This is one of the videos I shot. So this is looking out from top of Mount Carmel, and I'm getting ready to pan back across the Valley of Armageddon. This is the beginning of the valley, but as I pan left, it opens up. And this giant space, this is the Valley of Armageddon. from as far as you can see, this flat, wide open spot. Now you can't see it because the pixel, it's not as high quality here, but you could almost see if you look back in this left corner, about midway up on the screen, and it's really hard for you to tell here. The Israelis have built multiple defenses throughout this valley. In fact, there are two huge airstrips for all of their fighter attack planes right there. In fact, while we were standing on Mount Carmel, some jets were scrambled. Flew up from there, flew actually over top of our head, then banked towards Syria. Wasn't too long, we saw a couple things in the air. I was like, whoa, that wasn't good, whatever that was. They had just shot somebody out of the air because they crossed over in Israeli airspace. Because they don't play. So I got the sense that they believe this stuff. That they think this is actually going to happen. That they're dropping millions and millions and millions of dollars to prepare. Something you just might want to consider. So, moving on. Revelation chapter 16, verses 21. Because there's all kinds of stuff now that happened in this chapter. And I'm hoping that you're reading it. Making sure I'm not making up stuff, right? It goes along and the seventh angel pours out the bowl. And the seventh angel, this is the completion of the wrath, right? Because seven is a number of completion. And so now God's wrath is going to be poured out in its completion. The seventh angel pours out his bowl, and it says that there is an incredibly unprecedented geological upheaval of the earth. And it says, valleys are lifted up, mountains are made low. Everything changes, the geological landscape of the planet changes. And then a few other things. Verse 21. There was a terrible hailstorm. And hailstones, check this out, weighing as much as 75 pounds. Now I want you to think about that. I don't know what kind of hail you've ever been in. Right? When we lived out in Colorado, I saw hail that blew my mind. We would take videos. We would actually go out and collect the hail and put it in the refrigerator. You know, because we were like, man, ain't nobody going to believe this, right? It was not uncommon at all to have literally golf ball-sized hail, right? They would have massive car sales 2 days after one of these hailstorms. You could go around the car lots, and it looked like somebody took a ball-peen hammer and just went all over every single car. You could get them cars cheap, right? If you need a new body guy, you know, I mean, you could be all right, but... I mean, hail like this. And we used to go out, and of course, I've got a picture of our kids, Samantha and Dustin, literally running out the backyard, diving underneath the picnic table, right? Because they thought it was like a cool thing to do, is like be out there in the middle of it as it's coming down. And I mean, I will just tell you this. You get hit with a hail, piece of hail like that, and it will hurt. I'm serious. A 75-pound hailstone? Exactly. You're not going to talk about it. The people next to you are going to talk about it, but, right? 75 pounds fell from the sky onto the people below. But those that could talk about it, did they repent? It says they cursed God because of the terrible plague of the hailstorm. Still, no repentance. Still no repentance. Over and over again, God's wrath is being poured out, and yet it seems like there's this glimmer he's holding out. They still did not repent of their sins and turn to God as they could have. And even on the final completion of his wrath, they don't have sense enough to at least a Hail Mary and say, sorry, God, something, you know. No, they curse him. Interesting stuff to me. So let me ask you again. Do we really believe any of this stuff's going to happen? I mean, it's just kind of fanciful, fantastic, kind of crazy stuff, right? Do we really believe this is going to happen? And how much? How much wrath, judgment, or discipline would it take? Is it going to take for us to repent of our sin? I mean, how much tragedy do we have to have in our own lives? How much wreckage do we have to have all around us? How much damage do we need to walk through before we get it? What is it going to take for us to repent of our sin? Because obviously there are some people that just won't get it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you. Lord, I thank you for the vision that you gave John, that he could write it down, share it with seven churches in Turkey, and that that word could be spread out so that thousands of years later we could receive this warning. That we could be given a heads up. And Lord, even though some of it is really twisted and difficult to understand, Lord, you still made sure that you were giving a warning call to all. Lord, I pray that we would heed that warning call. Lord, I pray that when we experience the discipline of your hand as your children who you love dearly, that we would respond correctly. We would repent of our sin, knowing that the difficulties that we are experiencing right at this moment are at the hands of a loving Father who's trying to discipline us and correct us. Lord, I pray that if we are here in these days, those days when these things begin to happen, Lord, I pray that when your judgment comes out on the entire planet and on all peoples, Lord, and if we're not in right relationship with you, Lord, I pray that we would recognize it and that we would repent of our sins and turn to you. Lord, I pray that none of us are around to experience your wrath. But Lord, in the face of Scripture, I beg, I plead that, Lord, there would be some who would repent of their sin and turn to you. Lord, even in the midst of justice being served, you're still offering grace. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.